I love this series, and I love starting this year around the idea of habit. We all have them, and just in case you just showed up today, our lives are the product of our habits. You know, Ovid, we talked about him, this Roman poet, he said, nothing is stronger than habit. In other words, we're a goal-setting, dreaming generation, and that's what we should be. We're a journaling pictures for our lives generations, and we should be, but our lives are not the product of our dreams, they're not the product of our vision, they're not the product of our journaling, they're the product of our habits. We make our habits, and then our habits make us. And so whatever you are, whatever I am, is not a mystery, it is actually the aggregation of all the habits of my life, the good ones and the bad ones. And so what we wanted to say in these first few weeks of the year is that, you know, if we want to become a different person, if we want to become the person God wants us to become, and I think we all do, then we have to onboard the habits that allow us then to become the person that God wants us to become. So we're not going to just be able to say, God, I really want to be everything you want me to be, and then keep all the habits we have in our lives right now, because our habits are possibly going to make us into something different than what God really wants us to be. And so we talked about starting out this with these pictures being a pinata or an iceberg. Everyone voted iceberg. I have not run into one person that said, you know what, you said iceberg, I think pinata. I really want to be hollow, and I really want to be kind of, you know, dazzling on the outside. I want to be hollow on the inside. I just want to be full of sugary goodness. No one has said that. Everyone wants to be an iceberg. They want to be amazing and glorious and beautiful, but they want weight and substance underneath the surface that will endure. We talked about being a glacier in a gigabyte world, and nobody said, no, I just want to be a nanosecond blip on the radar. Everybody says, I want to have a glacial life. It might be looking like it's a little too slow moving for some people, but check back with me in 50 years and you'll see that there is some bulk to who I am, and the wake that I'm carving in the world is substantial. And so if these things are true of you and me, I don't want to be a pinata, I want to be an iceberg. I don't want to just be, you know, a gigabyte person, a nanosecond person. I want to have a glacial, generational legacy life. Then we have to, at some point, begin to let the rubber meet the road. And the rubber meets the road in our spiritual habits. That they were called, when I was growing up, they were called spiritual disciplines. And I don't know if that's a good term for them or not, because discipline's not a real happy word in our culture. So maybe we'll call them spiritual delights. But know that, oh yes, that already sounds better. What is the delight going to be today? Well, we'll call them spiritual delights, but you'll need to know that every delight requires a little bit of discipline. And so to get the payoff, we have to put in a little effort and a little work. And the main idea today, before we get to today's spiritual delight, the main idea is this, that you don't ever drop a bad habit. Anybody ever thought, don't raise your hand, you know what, this year I'm going to just cut out X. I'm going to stop X. I'm going to, you know, take a break from X. And it's a lot harder than we think it is. And the reason is, and this is scientific, this isn't me, I've been reading a lot on habits in the last few months. Scientists say that you don't ever just discard a bad habit. You have to displace a bad habit with some other habit. You don't just remove habits from your life. You have to replace the habits in your life. And that's where it breaks down for me, because, you know, if you're at work and you're going to the, you know, the vending machine three times a day with your dollar in hand, you know, and you know there's a Snickers bar in there, which now is just a wow bar, or, you know, they put a new name on it. So you can only have to wrestle over the fact that I'm having a Snickers bar. And you're thinking, I'm going to get the Snickers bar. 3 hours later, I'm going to get a cappuccino. And if you're like me, cappuccinos are only as good as the four sugars that you put in there. And then a little bit later in the afternoon, I'm going to get or whatever, and they say, no, you got to get rid of that stuff, because that's making you, and it's making more of you than you want there to be of you in life, and so you got to get rid of that. And so what you need to do is take some wonderful healthy snacks to work in a baggie and put them in your desk drawer, some carrots and some raisins and some carrot sticks and some almonds, and put those in the drawer, and when your mind says, let's go get the Snickers bar, you're going to know, I'm going to have a carrot. Yeah, see, that's where it breaks down for me. So the thing about the replacement has to be something significant, to displace whatever it is that you want out of your life. And this is where the spiritual habits come into play. And today we're talking about a spiritual delight, a spiritual habit. And when I say it, some of you are going to be happy and a lot of you are going to be disappointed. I'm just going to tell you ahead of time. You're going to go, are you kidding? That's like you've teed all this up to tell me that. But today I want to tell you about the greatest displacing power on planet Earth. And what it will displace are all the lies that you've been fed all your life. The lies that your parents told you, the lies that your ex-wife told you, the lies that society has told you, and the lies that you have told yourself. This spiritual habit will displace the lies. So you don't have to worry about how to get rid of the lies. We're going to displace the lies. It's like seeing a pool that's been left all winter long and the water is cloudy and murky and algae filled and leaf covered and gross. And all of a sudden, we're actually just going to fill the pool with concrete all the way to the top and displace all the junk and make an entirely new element. And the spiritual delight, the spiritual habit that we're talking about today has the power to do that in your life and in my life. And that's just one of the things that this habit has the power to do. So if you've been living under a lie, living under a broken sense of self, living under a broken sense of confidence or a broken picture of who you are, if you've struggled with your self-image or you've struggled with believing that you should even be loved by God or you've struggled with believing that you can do the things that God says that you can do, we're going to displace all of that with truth. Because the habit that we're going to circle around today is the spiritual habit of Scripture. Okay, I was just going to wait and see how that worked. It's like, oh, great. Is that it? That's it. So the spiritual habit of making Scripture a part of the very fabric of your life. Not a part of your Sunday, not a part of your Tuesday night Bible study, not a part of your Thursday lunch small group, not something sitting by the bed, on a shelf, on your phone, on an app, but you actually make the living Word of God a part of the fabric of your life. And if you do, this is what will happen, and this is a great part of today's message. I'm not going to tell us anything today. The Scripture is going to tell us everything today. And the Scripture says that if we allow the Scripture to become a part of the fabric of our lives, if we make a spiritual habit out of making Scripture a part of the fabric of our lives, we will become outstanding people in an ordinary world. We will become outstanding people in an ordinary world. Now, I know the world has people that it says are outstanding, but some of our outstanding people in our current world are not that outstanding. They are standing out, but they're not outstanding. And there's a difference between standing out and being outstanding. And if you want to be an outstanding parent, then you want this spiritual habit in your life. If you want to be an outstanding spouse, then you want this. If you want to be the outstanding employee in your company, this is what you want in your life. If you want to be outstanding in your neighborhood, if you want to be outstanding in the government, if you want to be outstanding in the culture, if you want to be an outstanding person, meaning that from the beginning to the end of the arc of your life, there will be a durability about you, a sustainability about you, and an eternal legacy factor about you, then you want to put this spiritual habit in your life. This is not a check the box. If you put your faith in Jesus, you are forgiven, free, son, daughter, in the family of God with an inheritance bigger than you even understand today. So this isn't like God will love me more if I do one of these things and check all the boxes on the back of the offering envelope at church today. We used to do that a long time ago. Some of you are like, what does that mean? Just forget that. This is not what it's about. It's not about a negative. I think when we say spiritual discipline, everybody thinks, I got to do this. No, it's not something that we have to do. It's a delight that's actually going to produce in us something phenomenal, and it's going to cause us to stand out and to be outstanding as we stand out in an ordinary world. And I think deep down inside, we all want to live an outstanding life. And the way that we do that is by linking up with the living Word of God. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says that the grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of our God stands forever. Thank you. I got one amen on that. I think that's because we're all leaning in. But think about that. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. You know, culture's moving fast, but the word of God is standing firm. Culture has changed enormously in our lifetime, but the word of God is standing firm. And it was standing firm in the generation before our generation and the generation before that and the one before that, and it will be standing firm. I know that it's hard to believe sometimes in our culture, but trust me, the word of God is going to be standing firm in the next generation and in the next generation, and when there are no more generations, the thing that's going to be standing firm is the word of God. It's not ever going to change. And so for me to have that kind of durability and sustainability in my life is to link my life and to make the Word of God a very part of the fabric of my life. Now, we've done some images because they help us see clearly what God is painting for us today. And I want you to see this image today because this is where we're going. When I think about Isaiah 40, verse 8, this is what I think about. And when God thinks about your life and my life, this is a great image of what God's thinking about for your life and my life today. A desert of a culture, a dry and weary land, a people who are unsure who their shepherd is or what direction they're really going or what path they're really on or where it ultimately leads. And to think that you and I can stand in this world, outstanding men, women, sons, daughters, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, businessmen, entrepreneurs, artists, financiers, entrepreneurs of all kinds. Wouldn't that be a beautiful picture of your life? And that picture, I believe, is a possibility for each one of us as we link our lives in a habit of making Scripture a part of the fabric of our lives. Now, Scripture says a few things to us today that we should do with Scripture. I just want to highlight a few of those, and I want to focus on two of them. I'm going to let Scripture tell us what Scripture wants us to do with Scripture. Is that too much of a sentence? Is that okay? Can we're all wrapped around that? I want to let Scripture tell us what we should do with Scripture so that you don't leave today and go, well, the preacher said, or that guy up there said, or at that church they said. Forget all that today. We're just going to let Scripture tell us what Scripture wants us to do with Scripture. And if it is the living, breathing Word of God, which you can rewind a breath on a page from last summer, and I hope you will if you missed it, I'm lit on fire still by that series. And if you want to get lit on fire about the beauty of this word, then just backtrack to that series and catch back up with us. But the first thing Scripture tells us that it wants us to do with Scripture is to honor Scripture, to honor the Word of God. In the book of Nehemiah, the wall of the city of Jerusalem was in ruins, the city was in ruins, the faith was in ruins, and the people of God were in ruins. But Nehemiah had a vision to rebuild that wall, and he did. Against great opposition and challenge, he rebuilt the wall. He regathered the people. And once the people were regathered, a tower was built in their midst. The scribe Ezra went up on the tower. And as the people were gathered now, with this rebuilding project completed and the possibility of a new future, we link in to the story in chapter 8, verse 5. And this is what happened. It says, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, now the book he opened was the book of the law. So they didn't even have the whole Scripture. This wasn't like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This wasn't, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This wasn't, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This was just the book of the law. And as he opened it, as he stood above them, all the people could see him, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now think about that moment. Now, yes, it was set in motion by the fact that there was a tremendous demise and now God had resurrected the hope of his people. It would be like if the gospel disappeared from Atlanta, Georgia for a generation and all the churches were shut and and rotting, and then a new voice came and a new movement happened and people were regathered and reconnected and the word was opened for the first time in a generation or so. But when the book was opened, all the people who could see Ezra stood up. They just instantly, out of respect and honor for the word of God, stood to their feet. And then he praised God and they praised God. Then everybody bowed down and there wasn't even a message yet. There wasn't even a talk. It was just an honor and a respect of the word of God. And that's one of the things God is asking us to do as we begin to make a new spiritual habit, a new spiritual delight of weaving the word of God into the fabric of our lives, that we honor the word of God. It's not like the trilogy that we're reading right now, or the periodical that we got in the mail, or the article that we're reading online. And now I think I'll read the scripture for a little while. When we take it in our hands, we don't have to physically stand up, but we have to stand up in our hearts and say, this is the living words and word of God. The second thing that scripture encourages us to do is to be under its authority. Now, that's not a real happy thought in our world either, but I just want to remind us today that God is in charge of our lives. And the way that he leads and directs our lives is through the indwelling Spirit of God and the person of Christ through the living Word of God. And so the way God is going to instruct, lead, correct, alter, shape, change, modify, increase your life is not through some random process. It's through the living Word of God. And so what we want to do as we honor it is make sure that we're under it. And physically that happened in Nehemiah. Ezra's up on the platform. The people are looking up. They all see him. The book is open. It's above them and over them. What a beautiful picture that they, as they're looking up, the Word of God is literally above their lives. And for me and you, the challenge of our lives is going to be the humility that it takes to allow God to lead us to green pasture and to lead us beside still water. Because we are hard-hearted people. And left to ourselves, we will reject God's best 9 times out of 10 if it doesn't line up with our desire for our own lives in that moment, in that space and time. And so we've got to ask God for humility so that we can get under this word and let it be the authority of our lives. Colossians chapter 3 is kind of the anchor text of today. And this is what it says in verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. I really want to focus on the first few verses. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, that sounds like something that we can all get on board with. I'm going to let the word of Christ dwell in me. That feels very nice. Come on, we're going to dwell together. The word and I are going to dwell together. But I dug around a little bit at the word dwell because I wanted to know what does that word actually unpack for you and for me today. And what it means in the word dwell is let the word of God move in to your house, fully occupy your entire habitation with the intent of influencing the outcome of your home. And so Eugene Peterson, he said it this way. He said, let the word of Christ, this is in the message, let the word of Christ dash the message. So I found out where the title of the message comes from. Duh, it just took me a little while. I'm not that fast, but I figured out now why it's called the message. Let the word of Christ dash the message dash have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. And I love that picture because it helps me know that this isn't just a visitor in my home, in the guest room, but this word is to move in and have the run of the house in my home, to have the run of every room in my house, in my home. And that's a big challenge for me because I think that I can do it better than God sometimes. I think my plan will work out better than his plan sometimes. Or maybe I want to speed things up when he wants them to go a little bit slower. Or I want to slow them down when he wants to speed them up, and to humbly come every time and say, I want to honor this word, but I also want to get under the authority of this word. If we do, we're going to have an outstanding life. So if you don't like the idea of being under the authority of the word, well, I know that it might require you some humility and modification. It will, for sure. But the result is going to be that you're going to have an outstanding life. And if you want an outstanding life, then you want your life to be under the authority of the Word of God. The third thing Scripture tells us to do is to memorize the Word. So that's not just something we all learn in Vacation Bible School. The Scripture tells us to memorize the Word of God. Psalm 119, I think most of us who've been even driven by a church in life probably know this passage. Psalm 119, the longest chapter and the longest book in all of Scripture, and it's all about our relationship to the Scripture. So there's a little clue for us today. And this is what it says in verse 11. I've hidden, I'll just start it and you finish it because you went to Vacation Bible School. I've hidden your word in my heart. I think we all, most of us have been around that one at some point. If you haven't, incredible idea and incredible truth. How do we shape our behavior out here? It's not by behavior modification, it's by word onboarding in the habit of our heart. You don't not sin against God by getting in a firestorm and deciding to do the right thing. You don't sin against God by making a spiritual habit of onboarding His truth in your heart and into the fabric of your life over a long period of time. And so, beautiful opening. And then he says in verse 12, praise be to you, O Lord, teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I've hidden your word in my heart. How do you do that? You memorize it. That's how you hide his word in your heart. You memorize it. So this, if you lose your Bible, you're like, well, I got something. If you ever get at a point in culture where you can't have a Bible, and a lot of people in the world can't, you're like, well, I've got something because I've been hiding this word in my heart systematically, programmatically, consistently as a spiritual delight and discipline all the days of my life. So I've got more word in here. Day by day by day. And if I ever was in a place where somebody said, you can't have a Bible, I'll never be in a place where someone says, you can't have the Bible in you. I may not be able to have a Bible in there, but they will never be able to tell me, I can't have the Bible in here. And this is a process by which we form a habit of making Scripture a part of the fabric of our lives. The next thing Scripture tells us to do, and it's right in this same passage, is to memorize it and meditate on it. And they're two different things. It says down in verse, I'll just read the whole passage again. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees and I will not neglect your word. So I'm memorizing it, but I'm meditating on it. And we're going to come to this in just a minute. Memorization is the function. Meditation is the feast. Memorization is a necessity. Like if you live in a condo right now, you have to have a code to get in the dog park. And it came in an email because they changed it, and you have to memorize it. It's 47321, and you got to memorize that or put it in your phone and look at it every single time. But you got to memorize that as a function of what you want to do. But the feast is I punched the right code that I had memorized, and I actually opened the door and went to the rooftop or went to the pool or got into the dog park or got to experience whatever it was I was trying to experience. And if you think about Scripture that way, memorization is the code, but the goal isn't just to memorize Scripture and check off the box again. The goal is to actually feast on God in His Word and enjoy Him at a level that maybe we never have before. And that's the difference between memorization and meditation. Memorization is the form that got me into the dog park. Meditation is sitting on the bench and noticing the trees again and listening to the birds again and feeling the breeze again and seeing something that I've never, ever seen, even though I've been in that same dog park 85 times before. Because now I'm observing and I'm focusing and I'm thinking about what it is that's right before me. The fifth thing that Scripture says to do is to pass it on and to teach it. And I don't really want to hang out here, but I just want to plant a seed. Going back to Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So maybe we're all not going to become Beth Moore. That's probably not too likely. There's only one Beth Moore in the world. We're maybe not all going to preach on a stage on a Sunday at a church. Maybe we're all not going to lead a Bible study group in our neighborhood. But the hope of God for your life is that you would become outstanding by linking your life to the very foundational truths of God's word. It would become a part of the fabric of who you are. And as a result of that, in an overflow, you would be able then to impart the word of God to the people that God places on your path. That every one of us would be leading a Bible study of some kind with somebody. I don't mean like I come to my house to the Bible study. I mean that as we were talking and you were sharing about your life, I was able to share with you something from God's word that will encourage and help you in your journey. What if every businessman in this room texted one or two other people in your company sometime in the next couple of months and you said, hey, I know you and your wife are thinking about moving or buying that house or doing that or you're struggling with your kids. I just want to encourage you with X. And it wasn't my opinion. It was God's unchanging word. And we're supposed to be in a mindset of onboarding it. And then as a result of that, being able to share it with the people around us that God puts in the path of our life. So we honor it. We come under the authority of it. We memorize it. We meditate on it. And eventually we pass it on to other people. Now I want to focus on two of these. And I want to get very specific today before we close. I want to focus on memorizing and meditating. Memorizing Scripture and meditating on Scripture. I want us to think about those two things. They're cousins. In fact, they're probably twins. They're probably twins that you can't tell apart unless you know them really, really well. You're always looking for that one little thing about them to help you know the difference. They go together. They work together. They fit together, but they're different, but they're the same. And so let's think about what those are. Memorization is actually the process of putting God's word into our minds so that we independently can carry it with us wherever we go. That's memorization. And memorization is easy, by the way. And so before the enemy starts telling you you're not good at memorizing things, you're very good at memorizing the things that you want to memorize, and so am I. We got, you know, a boatload of song lyrics up there in the Brain Factory, and a lot of them we don't even know we know. We're just walking through a mall, and a song comes on, and we're like singing along, and we're like, and I say to my wife all the time, how do you know this song? I don't know this song. Well, you're singing along. I know. I just, some other words got in there, and they're in there. Our brains have an enormous capacity to absorb information. Some of you can remember every Georgia football game, I mean, all the way back to the turn of the century. You know, remember that time Herschel Walker did whatever, and then so-and-so, and he blocked that guy at the 20-yard line, and then that happened, and then he scored, and right after he scored, and remember that, and the game was 21-19, and you're like, how do you remember that? Others, you remember random facts. You're Jeopardy, you know, geeks, and you have useless information of all manner at all times. You can name all of the elves in Snow White. You can, you know, you know all the main characters in Disney movies. You've got, you know the rulers of Russia, you know? I mean, you there's so much information, and it just depends on what your lane is. You're like, well, I'm not good with song lyrics. Well, you're good with something. You've got some capacity to have some amount of recall, because our brains are recall machines. They were made that way. For our survival, we have to be able to remember things. And if you can't remember anything, then you will not survive on planet Earth, because you'll forget that if you walk on the freeway, a car will run over you. But most of us remember that. You'll forget that if you get in the dryer, it's a bad idea. But you tried it when you were little, and it doesn't work out, and you remember that. You know, you remember that. And memory is a natural God-given gift, and it's built in and wired in. And some of us are better than others, and some of you say, I can't even remember, you know, what day it is. And that's a different function. That's about a cluttered life sometimes more than it is about the capacity to remember. And God has given you an enormous capacity to memorize His Word. And that's where we're going to begin today. In fact, we're going to memorize a little scripture together, because I want to encourage us as a house, and maybe, I don't know if you really want to get on board or not, you don't have to. We're finishing a 21-day fast today, and I hope that you've been on that journey with us. It's been really remarkable, And I'd like to start a new journey together. And the journey I'd like to start together is, and you just let God lead you, but I would love it if each one of us in our house could memorize a chapter of Scripture. In a relatively short period of time. When you read about habits, kind of the standard says to create a new habit takes 60 days. That's kind of a standard. Some people say 30, do anything for 30 days, you create a habit. Kind of the standard is do anything for 60 days, and it becomes a displacing function in your life. And so you can't just try something 2 days out of the week and get a new habit. You have to really give it a long runway. But in that arc of 30 to 60 days, I would love to challenge every person at Passion City Church to memorize a chapter of Scripture. And maybe you've never memorized 10 verses of Scripture before, and a chapter seems like a ridiculous amount of real estate to take on board for the first time, but it's really not that difficult to do if you break it down to the idea of memorizing a verse a day. And it's beautiful the way it works. I'll show you how it works. Let's just say you picked Ephesians. Maybe, you know, you're like, Louis, I wouldn't even know where to start. Well, let me give you a practical thought. What do you want as your outcome of linking your life to Scripture right now? Not like I just want to be more like Jesus, or I want to be a godlier person, or I want to have a better life, or I want to be outstanding. No, specifically, what do you need in your life right now? Because that's going to help you know where you want to angle in Scripture. Because a lot of us, you're like, I don't even know where to begin. Do you want to know the Bible better? If you want to know the Bible better, then you need to look at a reading plan. And a reading plan, this is not going to link so much with your memorization, but you want to start a reading plan where you're reading, and you can go on your Bible app, find a reading plan to help you read the Bible in a year, or read the New Testament in a year, or read the Old Testament in a year, just so that you can get a system in place. Some of you want to know Christ better. You want to grow closer to the person of Jesus. Then you're going to want to zero in on the Gospels. They're eyewitness accounts of who he was, what he did on planet Earth. Some of you need comfort and encouragement in this season of your life, just a lot of headwind in life. You're going to want to aim to the Psalms. Some of you want to develop leadership in your life, and this sounds crazy, but you're going to want to read 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles because they're the stories of leaders, good ones and bad ones, and you can learn from both. Some of you want wisdom and clarity. You just are all over the map. You don't make good decisions. You somehow can't seem to get on the right path. You're going to want to lock down in Proverbs for a little while. Some of you want to know who you are in Christ. You hear people talking about, I'm free, I'm forgiven, I'm a child of God, I'm a saint, I have a new heritage, you've got all these things in Christ. You're like, I don't understand where all that's coming from. You want to get into the four little books of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and spend some time there, and you will discover who you are in Christ. Some of you want to know the gospel. Why is Jesus different than all the other paths out there? You want to get in the book of Romans and understand the fullness and power of the gospel. Some of you want to have influence in the world, in your place of work, or wherever God has you in culture. Read Daniel and read Esther, and watch God encourage you in how you can be an influencer wherever you are in the world. But wherever you land and however God leads you, and I'm not going to suggest a chapter for all of us because why would I do that? How would I know where you need to spend the next 30 to 60 days investing in God's word? But find a chapter, read it broadly, but memorize and begin to focus on a verse a day. Here's how easy this is. Let's memorize a couple verses together. You want to? I know we don't normally do real life stuff, but let's memorize a couple of verses together. We're gonna memorize Ephesians 1, verse 1. So if this is your chapter, you're already thinking, no way, he just said that. I was gonna do that. Well, congratulations. The Spirit and I have agreed you should do that. That's amazing. But I also want us to memorize this verse together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now that's verse 1. Of Ephesians 1. Can we put it back up? Paul, an apostle of Christ, why don't you say it with me? Because this is how you learn. Here's what you're gonna do. You're gonna get your chapter. Day one, you're gonna get one verse. That's all you're doing on day one. Say, no, Louis, I can do more than one verse in a day. We don't wanna know what you can do. Just do a verse in the day and be happy about it. And if you're an overachiever, then just go run a mile after you do the verse in a day. So let's, and when you get that verse, you're going to want to say it quietly, but you're also going to want to say it out loud, because when you say things out loud, you memorize them way faster than when you just say them in your head. So some places you can't say them out loud, but some places you can't say it, you can say them out loud. Say them in your head in the ones where you need to, but say them out loud wherever you can. And right now you have permission to say it out loud, so let's say it out loud. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now let's just take that first half. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Let's say it one more time. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Let's take it off the screen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now you say it.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God.
Now tell your neighbor. Okay, second half said, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Let's say that together. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. You say it.
To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus.
Now tell your neighbor.
To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful.
I like it. No one's actually looking at each other. Just kind of like aiming it over that direction. I don't know my neighbor, Louie. Okay, let's take it off the screen. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to try the first part. Paul, an apostle, Christ. Let's put the whole thing back up one time. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay, we've spent 2 minutes together, and some of you've got it. Others of you need it about 20 more times. And guess what? If this is your chapter and verse, you have all day to nail it to the wall and own it. You got all day. 400 is your friend. Traffic's terrible, but I will have verse 1 down cold by the time I get to Alpharetta. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And when you lay down that night on day 1, and all the lights are off, and Instagram's over, the TV's off, your husband or wife is snoring soundly. In your mind, you say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Got it. Wake up the next day. Boom. Verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ooh, that's a tough one. You want to try it? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two down. And here's what's amazing. When you get to day 20, you're going to have said that first verse 19 days, and it's going to be in your life forever. You're going to have said verse 2 for 18 days, verse 3, 17 days. So you're going to be fuzzy on 19, 18, and 20. But you got time. Time is on your side. And at the end of the 30 to 60 days, you could do a verse a day. But if you want to do a verse a day and you fall behind, don't beat yourself up. Do a verse every other day. Just move forward is the idea. But as you move forward, when you get to the end of it, and you get to the end of Ephesians chapter 1, then when you have spare time, and it's going to take longer than 2 minutes, it's going to take you more like 5 to 7 minutes, and you got 5 to 7 minutes on your bike on a trail or running at the park or sitting in the kitchen making dinner for the family, and you got 5 to 7 minutes, you're like, you know what I think I'm going to do right now? I think I'm going to drop Ephesians chapter 1 on this pot roast right now, and you just do it right there at the stove out loud. And the kids in the house are like, there she goes again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. and it's there. And so now you've got a replacement mechanism for a lot of free time and spare time that leads your mind to wander into nothing. And eventually, if you wanted to take this thing further down the road and do the second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chapters of Ephesians, you got about 30 minutes worth of word in your mouth and in your mind and in your heart. For old school people, so don't do this because I know you're not old school, but old people, do it like this. Photocopy the chapter from the real scripture. It happened to go over the page, so it's on the back. Laminated it, trimmed it down. And it's portable, and it's durable. And I can take it in the shower. Don't do that with your phone. Now, I know I said two things that don't exist anymore, photocopy, laminate. So some of you have to research that. But think how hard it is to get this open in a quick moment and how easy it is to slide this out from under the folder on your desk. Think about how easy it is to, on a plane, just to pull that right out of your backpack or your briefcase and just to have instantly, I got to get back into that verse because that 17th verse is tripping me up every time. There it is. Good. Now I'm going to go back to my, because in my mind right now, I didn't want to bother the guy in 2C, but in my mind, I'm doing my Ephesians right now. And I've got it with me. Easy. Pull out. Nobody's, oh man, here he comes. Get ready, people. I'm working on my scripture memorization. But you know what? You're on an elevator. You can just be like, yeah, people think you're weird. So that's the memorize part. And the second part is the meditate part. So to memorize it all and then to say, get ready for here comes my scripture memory. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints at Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Give me a gold star. See, that isn't going to get it for you. What's going to get it for you is when you realize that the letter of Ephesians is not addressed to sinners. It's addressed to saints. Hello. So we are not just sinners helping other sinners find some crumbs on the floor or however that phrase goes. We are actually people with a new identity in Christ. We are the saints of God in Christ, which means holy ones. So Paul, who used to be Saul, who had his life changed by the gospel of Jesus, that's what this word's doing to me. It's changing me from who I used to be into who God wants me to be. So Paul just blew me up. It was like an explosion in my head, and it's written to the saints. Louis, you're not just a sinner. Oh, you can sin, but you are a saint. You got to get the mindset of a new creation. You got to get the mindset of somebody totally remade in the image of God. You got the mindset of Jesus living inside of you. That's what's in verse 1, and that's only a part of what's in verse 1, because now I'm asking, who are you sending me to? If you sent Paul to Ephesus, who do you want me to go to today? God has assignments for people in life. Oh, that's a salutation, Louis. No one on earth has ever highlighted a salutation in an epistle in the New Testament. And nobody memorizes them either. I'm just getting right down to he can do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or even imagine. Now, I'm going back to Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's meditating now on what I'm memorizing in the twins are working together to help me now get function and feast. If you came to our house for dinner, and I hope you will, Shelly will make you something amazing. I could make you something amazing. Nachos. She'll make you something amazing, and it will all be about function. And all of you who cook know how important function is. But you're not going to text me on the way and say, hey, we're about 20 minutes out. We're excited. We're hungry. We're looking forward to seeing y'all. And I'm like, man, you're not going to believe this. My wife just turned the oven on to bake. Get ready. And it's heating up to 350 degrees right now. No, but if you want to have people over and have a feast, you got to turn the oven on to bake. Now, I'm trying to help. That's sometimes a good idea, sometimes a bad idea. But I'm trying to help. What can I do? Get a bowl. Get the bowl. Get the glass bowl. Okay, so I've opened a drawer. Guys, don't you love it when we do something awesome like that? Look at me. I'm opening a drawer. I'm going to Instagram me opening a drawer. Babe and I are making dinner for friends, you know. And I'm going to get out the glass bowl, and I'm going to put it on the counter right there. Now you're done. Good. Thank you. Get out. And so I've done a significant function. But when you come to our house and we sit down around the table and the food is being served, you don't want me to tell you, hey, you want to see something amazing? Come in the kitchen. I'm going to show you the drawer I got the bowl out of that she used to mix up the batter to make this dessert. I got the bowl out of the drawer. No, you're going to be like, what is wrong with you? There's something wrong with you. We're enjoying this incredible meal, this incredible moment, this incredible feast, if you will, and you're trying to tell me that you want me to go see a drawer? No, but if I didn't open that drawer, or someone didn't open that drawer, we're not having that feast. And memorizing is the function. Meditating is the feast. Memorizing is how did I get God's word in my mind and in my heart? Meditating is now sitting down at the table with the God's word that's in my heart and actually taking it on board, putting it in my mouth, chewing it up, swallowing it, digesting it, ingesting it, taking it in all of its fullness into all of my house, letting the word of Christ dwell richly in me. Do you ever go out to eat with foodies? I mean, it is such a phenomenal experience. Maybe they're, kind of like high-end food people. Maybe they had a glass of wine with their meal and they're like, oh, the nose is amazing. Oh, it's nice on the front. The front's very nice. It was like an explosion of this. Oh, but I'm getting such and such on the back. And you're like, man, I'm just having iced tea over here, and I kind of the same going in and coming out. I have never smelled it, but I'm going to start doing that. And then the first course comes, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, this is like a symphony of flavors. This broth is so complex. Oh, I got food TV. And you're like, I don't know if it's complex or not. I do know that I like it. And if I were home alone right now, I would drink it out of the bowl because I really like it. And I like it so much, I want more of it. And now here you are in your pajamas at the wrong time of night with the refrigerator door open, trying to see if there's enough left over that you can put in the microwave, and some of you are like, I'll just eat it like it is. And you're standing down there in your underwear eating leftovers because you've been laying up there in the bedroom going, I know the rest of that's in the refrigerator right now. And this is how God wants to move us into the delight of his word. I liked it, and I want some more of it, and it's exploding in my mouth with flavors, and it's complex and well balanced and presented beautifully. That's meditating. It's the opposite of Instagramming, which I'm fine with. I can instantly tell the entire world how adorable London is. Boom. You can be in Kazakhstan. Woo. Nothing great in life, though, is instant. Nothing. We all know that. And so what the word going in regularly onboarding it regularly into my life allows me then to step back after function has happened and word is now with me. I don't even need to open the pages of scripture or grab my phone and turn on my app. I have it right in my mind and right in my heart. And now I can sit with it long enough, not instantly, but long enough, focus on it long enough, observe it long enough, look around long enough to let God speak to me in a way he hasn't spoken to me before. And if you have a long arc of faithfulness with Jesus, one of the things that blows your mind is how he continues to speak to you from the same passage of scripture in slightly, subtly different ways through all the seasons of your life. It never said something different than it said before. It just landed differently in your circumstance than it ever did before. That's because we're talking about a very rich word of God. But the reason why a lot of us don't get that is because we short-circuit the process of meditating. And if you're a doer, you're loving what we're talking about. I'm memorizing a chapter starting right now. You already got your Bible open to it, and you're working on it right now while I'm talking. You're like, you just go on. I'm going to start on my chapter. Some of you are so excited, and I am too. But let's remember the goal is not the function. It's the feast. The goal is not to get the code to the dark dog park. It's to go into the dog park and to sit on the bench and be amazed at the person of God and the person of Christ and the pages of his word. And that comes from sitting with that word long enough to let the flavor explosion happen, if you will, in your mind. I promise you this, God promises us this, the scripture promises us this. If we will create a habit and we will make scripture a part of the fabric of our being, then we will have outstanding lives that are durable until the very end and into eternity. I saw this image, some of you have seen it. I don't know if you've been to the museum at the 9/11 memorial. I haven't been yet, but my sister and her husband went, and they just couldn't stop talking about it, how powerful it was. And it made me begin to look into it a little bit more. In fact, they told me about this particular thing that they had seen there. And I went online, and I brought an image of it for you today. I want to tell you about it first. It's 9/11 happened in 2001. In 2002, a fireman, it's still in the rubble. You know, that was a long process of working through the rubble. A fireman stumbled onto this piece of wreckage from 9/11 in 2002. What it is, it looks like a rock, but it's metal. It's from some piece of formidable piece of metal. It's about this big, just to give you some perspective on the size. And what happened was at 9/11, in a flash of intensity, someone's Bible was permanently forged to this metal. So in an instant, the Bible and the metal became inseparable forever. And then the metal, in the process of all of the turmoil that happened, was sheared apart. So there was such great force that the metal could be sheared apart into a fragment, but the word was indelibly and permanently forged and fused into that piece of metal. And a year after the fact, still there in the rubble, opened incidentally to the Sermon on the Mount and the words of Jesus, is the Word of God. And that's the possibility. In a world that is going to be filled with a lot of turmoil, that our lives could be so forged and so fused to the unchanging truth of God, that our lives then would be unchanging in a changing world. If I want to become the person God wants us to become, and we all do, then we have to turn our dreams into habits. And we have to create something in place of what was. And if scripture is going in and a chapter is going in, I hate to tell you, but something's going out. And hopefully it's the wrong thing that you've been reading. It's the not helpful thing that you've been reading every day. It's the not helpful thing that you've been staring at day by day by day. And you can replace that with the thing that's going to bring you life and freedom day by day by day.